Let's go to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. We're going to read three verses here for our text. So find chapter 3. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, you're looking at the book of Psalms right there in the middle, just about. Go to your right, and you'll come past Proverbs, of course, and on to Isaiah, Jeremiah. And you've got a little book called Lamentations, about five chapters long. And go to chapter 3, and we're looking this morning at verses 21 through 23. 21, 22, and 23. That's going to be our text as we get started today. Lamentations 3, and 21, 22, and 23. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good word. And would you please join me on that second verse, verse number 22. After I pray, we're seated. We're going to enjoy a song this morning. We didn't realize this until we got to thinking about it, but most, if not quite all, but most of the original group of high school singers that Rich McDonald started with, how many years ago now, Rich? So you're talking several years ago, six, 7 years ago now at least, these young people were just a bunch of kids then started singing, and now they've grown up, and some of them are married, one of them has a child, and others are in the planning stages, I think that's where some of these folks are. So it's a blessing, and they're almost all here this morning. They're going to come sing for us one of the most beautiful songs you'll ever hear, that song, Merciful Savior. And so I want you to hear it this morning after we're done reading the text here. Please join me on verse 22. And our Bible says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Dear Father, I pray that You'll please bless our preaching time today. Speak to our hearts from Your Word. I really want this message to be a help and a blessing to Your people. As we come to the end of a very tumultuous year, we thank You, God, for all that You have proven Yourself to be. And Lord, You didn't have to prove Yourself to be what You are. You are what You are. But God, You're very favorable and kind to prove to us that You are exactly a great, great God. And we rejoice in that this morning and pray that You'll speak to our hearts through the message. Thank You for these young people, Lord, who have grown up and graduated and off to college, many of them, some of them already graduated now. And Lord, their lives are set and living for You. And I pray that You'll please help them to follow on to serve You the rest of their lives. We love You. We thank You for the privilege of having service this morning. Bless our time in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Of our hearts, His Lord was a
Thank you. Isn't that beautiful? I love that song. And thank you, young people, for singing that. Or not young people. Thank you, young adults, amen, for singing that. That's what happens over time. They grow up, don't they? No doubt about it. So, very good. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, food for thought. Food for thought. Chapter 3, verse number 21. Jeremiah, he's the writer here, he said, "This I recall to my mind. This I recall to my mind." Food for thought. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for being a merciful Savior. That mercy was on display, of course, at the Christmas time of the year in Bethlehem there in that manger. How that mercy was on display as Jesus lived His life on earth for those 30-plus years, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And then, of course, it was on display on the cross. But He was made the sin sacrifice for all of our sins, suffered on our behalf. Thank you that He rose again after 3 days and 3 nights. Thank you that our merciful Savior is coming back again. We look forward to that day. Pray that You'll help us to live for You. Until then, serve You with all of our hearts. God bless this message. Help us with it. We'll thank You, and in Jesus' name I ask and pray. And amen. Lamentations is a book of laments. Jeremiah is the human pen. He is lamenting the condition of his homeland, and in particular, the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah had prophesied for many years, judgment is coming. And he had prophesied for so long, but he was able to withstand the temptation to get bitter and ugly and angry in his heart. He never was done with the spirit of judgment is coming and ha ha, you're going to get it. Ha ha, you're going to get it. That's not how he preached. In fact, he prophesied with a broken heart, a weepingness, a brokenness, so much so that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Now, when the judgment of God finally came to this city, Jeremiah was even more broken. Okay, so he's already brokenhearted through all of his prophesying. And now the judgment comes, and he's in the middle of it. The city is destroyed, and he is tremendously brokenhearted. And his mourning, his lamenting, was inspired by God. These are not just Jeremiah's words. These words came from the very breath of God, inspired by God, recorded for us and preserved for us in this book that we called Lamentations. And the book lives up to its name. It is a book of laments, mourning, lamentation, weeping, remorsefulness, regretfulness, sadness. That's what the book is all about. Right away, you begin reading that in chapter 1 through chapter 5. But in chapter 3, like a beacon of light in the darkest night, the theme changes. Just all of a sudden. And it's only for a few short verses. And Jeremiah begins to take courage in some truths that he recalled, that he remembered. He said, "This I recall to my mind." This was food for thought for a brokenhearted, sad prophet. Now, let me say this, friends, that the biggest battle we face when we are in the dark of night is the discipline of our minds. The discipline of our minds. Our minds can just go crazy. You know, when everything you see looks of doom, and when everything you hear sounds of doom, and when everything you smell smells of doom, and everything you taste tastes of doom, and everything you feel feels like doom, your mind can go on a gallop, a run, just like a runaway freight train, and begin to come to all kinds of conclusions, watch this now, based on our physical senses. Because that's how we live. We're physical beings. We live in a physical world. We got these physical senses. And this is where Jeremiah was. There was nothing in Jerusalem to encourage what he saw. There's nothing he could listen to that would encourage him. There was nothing he could taste or feel or look at that would encourage him. Everything around Jeremiah physically, all of his senses were speaking of doom. And in that situation, your mind can become your worst enemy. It has to be discipline to think properly. When Bill and Joyce came out to the house and shared with us the news, they came right from the doctor's office on Tuesday night. And you know when you take a phone call and someone is crying on the other end of the phone, it's not a good situation. I didn't know what had happened. And so we prepared for their coming and set the children up. There was only a couple of kids at home. We set them upstairs and we were ready to receive Bill and Joyce. And when they shared the news with us, Joyce is 40 years of age. Has all those kids. Family, that's awful young. It's a lot of fear for a young family. Y'all out there this morning, am I just preaching to the walls? Are y'all out there? Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's a lot of fear for a young family. Okay? And I cautioned them. I said, Joyce, your biggest battle will be in your mind. Your biggest battle will be in your mind. Your mind begins to jump to conclusions, and there's so much that's unknown right now in this situation. There has to be some mental discipline. And this is what Jeremiah did. He said, you know what? In the midst of all this that smells and tastes and feels and looks and sounds like doom, I recall to my mind some truths that are based on what I know about God. On what I know about God. Now, I know what my physical senses are telling me, but the things that he began to think about weren't based on what his physical senses were telling him. The things that he began to think about were based on what he knew about God. By the way, that's one good reason to learn all you can about the God of the Bible. Because, friend, there's going to come a time when your physical senses are going to have to be ignored. You got to encourage yourself in what you know to be true about God. God is not limited to the world of the physical. Okay? I shared with my class this morning, and I was doing some study on the wise men and where they came from and how far they traveled and so forth and so on. And you know, the internet is a great tool. It, of course, has to be done right and properly and filtered and taking every precaution taken, or you'll ruin yourself real quick. Real quick. It is a world of information, but it's also a world of misinformation. I've never been exposed to so much atheism and agnosticism as I have been searching things on the internet. And the bottom line, the foundational thing about all these atheists and all these agnostics and all these people who deny the virgin birth and deny everything about the Bible is this: they can't reason it out. And because they can't wrap their little peanut brain around it, they don't accept it as fact. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can't take faith out of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Some of the things have to be accepted by faith and believed by faith. And brother, when you're plunged into the darkest night, when everything around you speaks of doom, and there's nothing, very little to encourage you about your physical senses, you've got to recall to your thinking some things you know to be true about God. It's called mental discipline. And Jeremiah, he exercised some discipline in his mind. Now I want you to look what the result was. In verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Did I read that right? Yes. Okay, This is not good and this is not good. I don't know what I'm going to do here. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. So he begins to exercise some mental discipline and recall some things that he knows to be true about God. And what's the result of it? Hope. Hope. There's no hope in what I see. There's no hope in what I hear. There's no hope in what I taste. There's no hope in what I feel. There's no hope in what I smell. I'm starting to think about my God a little bit. And say what? My heart's getting encouraged by the moment. I got hope as a result of the things I began to think about. Hope was the result of what Jeremiah began to think about. Hope is what creates the beacon of light in the darkest of night. And hope is the result of a disciplined mind. I found this quote by Gladstone. It's perfect for this message. I quote to you, "My only hope for the world is in bringing the human mind into contact with divine revelation. I think that's great. Bringing the human mind into contact with divine revelation. That's exactly what happened to Jeremiah here. His mind elevated above and beyond all that his physical senses told him. And his mind grabbed on to some divine revelation, some truth about God, some things that he knew to be true about God. And he began to chew on those things. It became food for thought for him. And his heart began to be encouraged. I want to tell you, friend, when you're in the darkest of night, you get your mind on God, it'll have the same result in your heart. You'll be encouraged. This is not the rest of my message, but let me just give you, four practical things here. Ways to exercise a disciplined mind when it comes to this type of thing. Number one, take time to read your Bible. Always, always, always take time to read your Bible. Take time to read your Bible. You say, Pastor, I'm not getting anything out of it. The Holy Ghost can do things with the Word of God that you and I don't know He can do. Always take time to read your Bible. Number two, get specific verses that speak of God's character, His compassion and care in front of you. Get specific verses that speak of His character, His compassion and His care. Put them on 3x5 cards. Put it in the bathroom. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on the sink where you wash dishes. Put it on the dashboard of your car. But get specific verses that talk about God, His character, His compassion, His care. Get that in your thinking. Recall to your mind what you know to be true about God. When your physical senses are telling you everything is over, you grab hold of some truth you know about God. Get those things in front of you. Number three, keep music that speaks to your spirit playing in the house. Not music that speaks to your body. Far too many of God's people are hooked on music that does nothing more than affect your emotions. It makes you happy while you're listening to it. And then you come down off that emotional high and you're sad. You don't need music that speaks to your body. You don't need music that just speaks to your emotions. You need music that the Spirit of God uses to encourage your spirit. Music that encourages your spirit. I mean, that's not emotion. It's based on biblical truth. And the Spirit of God can use that to encourage your heart. Get that playing in your house. And number four, ask the Holy Spirit to help you control your mind. Yield your mind to Him. Dear Spirit of God, please, I don't want my mind to run crazy. I don't want my mind to jump to conclusions that are based only on the physical, what's going on around me. I want my mind to be controlled by You. Lead me into the proper thinking. Direct my thoughts. After those four simple things right there, you'll go a long ways to disciplining your mind when you're tempted to let it run wild. I'm telling you, that's the biggest battle you'll face. Is an undisciplined mind. Let it run to wild conclusions. So, take time to read your Bible. Get specific verses in front of you. Keep some good music playing in the house. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Yield your mind to the Holy Spirit. Those and other practical things will help you control your mind and heart. Now, there are some truths, food for thought, that Jeremiah's mind recalled about God that gave him hope. You see him in verse number 22, beginning in verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He thought about God's mercy. Because His compassions fail not, he thought about God's love. He said, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He thought about God's faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to preach to you on God's mercies and God's compassions this morning. It's that last characteristic I want to think of as we finish out 2009. It's hard to believe, isn't it? This 360th day. After today, counting today, 5 days left. Counting today. This one's almost half gone. Come to the end of this year, a tumultuous year. I want to emphasize to our church this morning the characteristic of God's faithfulness. He has been a faithful God to His people this year. Everything about God is great, and that includes His faithfulness. It says, great is thy faithfulness. Let me give you three thoughts about God's faithfulness this morning, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, God's faithfulness is great because there is no greater source of faithfulness. There's no greater source of faithfulness. Now, you could take each one of us in this room this morning, and there's not as many as usual, but you could take all of us in this room this morning, and you could line us up in a single file line according to our faithfulness. Some may have less faithfulness than others. Others have more faithfulness than some others. This one will be a little bit less. This will be a little bit more. And if we had the capability to line everybody up in a single file line from the least amount of faithfulness to the greatest amount of faithfulness, we finally get to that last person, whoever it is, woman or man, maybe a child. We get to that last person. But you know what? Then we got a whole area. We got a whole city and a whole state. And you can go around the world and you can find a bunch of folks that maybe have more faithfulness than that person. If we took all the born-again people in the world and lined us up from one end to the other in a single file line, from the least faithful to the most faithful, you finally end with that person at the head of the line who is the most faithful of all people. That's the problem. He's the most faithful of all people. And what man is there, friend, at his very best, who is greater than our God? Can I say none? And of all the angelic creation, you don't line up animals and plants. But you take people made in the image of God, and you find the person with the greatest amount of faithfulness, the characteristic of faithfulness, so outstanding in their life. They are only at best still a man. They cannot compete or compare with God. And you take the angelic creation and all the angelic creation and line them all up from least faithful to most faithful. There is no angel created being, no angelic creation who can compare to God. There is none in the heavens. There is none on the earth. And there is none below the earth anywhere that is greater than our God. If there is, go find Him. Go find Him. He is the greatest that there is. And His characteristic of faithfulness is great because there is no greater source of faithfulness than God Almighty. I don't know about you. I rejoice and my heart is encouraged at the faithfulness of people around me. You folks have been an encouragement to my heart this year. When I see what some of you folks have endured this year, with the economy and the work situation of a lot of you men and the less hours and the no hours. And I've watched you and some people have had this situation and that situation. You folks' faithfulness has encouraged me. But I want to tell you something, friend. That has a limit. It's very easy for you to let me down and for me to let you down. I'm glad I've got a God who never lets anybody down. Yes, faithfulness is great because there's no greater source of faithfulness. So His faithfulness is great because there is none greater than God Himself. He is the greatest. You say, well, that's just kind of preaching. It doesn't hurt us to hear that. Sure, it doesn't hurt all these kids to hear it at all. There's none greater than Him. Even Santa Claus takes a second seat to God. Amen, all right? Number two, God's faithfulness is great because it cannot change. Now, a famous saying goes like this: He's as faithful as finishing. Maybe it's not famous. Maybe it's as faithful as clockwork. Anybody ever heard that before? No. Well, that's what my dad used to say. It must be a Southern thing, huh? Brother Vittick, you ever heard that down in Georgia? No. Maybe I'm dreaming this. That's what my dad used to always say. I thought everybody said he's as faithful as clockwork. That makes sense, doesn't it? Please say it. That makes sense. This brain, the thing has infected my eye and gone to my brain. I'm delirious this morning. He's as faithful as clockwork. Okay, let's talk about the saying that's familiar to me. Okay, he's as faithful as clockwork. Have you ever known a clock that didn't ultimately need some kind of adjustment? Just want to be sure. I was wrong the first time, so I want to be sure. There is some failure. Now, wait a minute. Stick with me. There is some failure that can occur that would result in having to make an adjustment on even the most accurate of clocks. You take an atomic clock. Now, from what I understand, an atomic clock has to be adjusted from time zone to time zone. Some clocks have to be adjusted to be accurate for daylight savings time. Am I right? Okay. The clock, the watch, may be accurate to the second. But what's going on around the clock forces it to have to change. Are you with me? So I go from Central Time to Mountain Time. My watch is accurate, I haven't lost a second. But what have I got to do? Turn it back an hour. So the whatever Saturday it is in the spring of the year now, we go back to daylight savings time and my watch hasn't lost a second. But before I hit the sack on that Saturday night, whatever it is, I've got to adjust that clock because of what's going on around it. You with me? Here's my point. Even though the clock or the watch may not change, the events around them force them to change. Now stop. Put your brain on. James 1:17 says about God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay? All right, here we go. Brother Caleb, can you help me for a second? I'm going to let you be the sun. It's a good, it's a good physical representation of the S-U-N, sun. Okay, all right. Energy abundant, okay. Brother Vineyard called me yesterday. How's Caleb doing? I said, Caleb's fine. He's a bundle of energy. Yep, he sure is. He always was a bundle of energy. So, Caleb Hansen is the sun. Terry Angel is going to stand in one place on Monday morning, December the 28th. And the sun is coming up. Don't get your hopes up. It's supposed to be cloudy tomorrow, I think. But anyway, the sun is coming up. I may not move a muscle all day long. But something about me is going to move. Something about me is going to change. My shadow. When the sun comes up in the east in the morning and I'm standing in my place, I am unchanging. I'm unmovable. My shadow is where? Over there. The sun goes across the sky slowly. He does move slowly across the sky. Okay, it gets right here, my shadow. I may not have moved a muscle. But something about me has changed. Where's my shadow? And then the sun comes up in the noon, the apex of its day. And the sun goes through the afternoon. Now, what time is it getting dark? About 2:30 in the afternoon right now. But I don't know, sometimes it seems like. You know, now the sun's going down over here. I haven't moved a muscle. I stood still for 12 hours. Because I'm unchanging. Now my shadow's over there. Thank you, Brother Caleb. I'm saying is this, friend. You and I can be as unchanging as we want to be. We can discipline ourselves to be unchanging, but we cannot control the events that happen around us. And things about us change because of what's going on around us. But I'm going to tell you something. Our Bible says about God, neither shadow of turning. God not only doesn't change, He cannot be changed by the events around Him. You can't say that about anybody else. He can't be changed by anything that goes on around Him. The sun, the moon, the stars can all move, can all be altered. God is not affected by the earth's rotation on its axis. God is not affected by the earth's revolution around the sun. Nothing happens around God that causes anything about Him to change. I don't know about you. That makes me say, amen, glory to God. Was He faithful to Abraham? Oh, yeah. Was He faithful to Moses? Oh, yeah. Was he faithful to Noah? Was he faithful to Isaac? Was he faithful to Jacob? Was he faithful to Joseph? Was he faithful to Elijah? Was he faithful to Elisha? And not just those well-known Old Testament Bible prophets and preachers and patriarchs. He was faithful to the widow whose husband died, and they came to get her two sons to pay the debt. He was faithful to her. He was faithful to His people over and over again. And I serve the same God they served in all these thousands of years. Nothing has happened that's caused God to change one bit. I think, friend, it's a wonderful thing to have to be unchanging as much as our faith goes and things like that. But you and I are not capable of remaining unchanged by things that go on around us. But nothing happens that causes God to change. There's no shadow of turning with Him. His faithfulness is great because it cannot change. His faithfulness is never too early or never too late. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to go out and west through the Yellowstone National Park and visit the geyser out there. I think it's called a cone geyser called Old Faithful. You know? We got to see it. It's fascinating. And it used to be that you could almost set your clock by the geyser, and every hour, on the hour, Old Faithful, there, gosh, where it got its name. Every hour, on the hour, over and over, they built bleachers and places to sit. Now you come and sit and watch that thing. But do you know, friend, that the intervals between the eruption of the geyser have become longer and longer over time because everything changes except God. He does not change. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, okay, I know that's true about God. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you get the phone call or you make the doctor's visit, or you get the slip at work, when it becomes personal to you, do what Jeremiah did. Recall to your mind. When all of your physical senses are all of a sudden thrown in complete disarray, do you understand how frail we are? One doctor's visit, one phone call throws our world into chaos. One relative, one loved one, doesn't even happen to us. It's our spouse, our dad, our mom, our kid. One phone call. One doctor's visit, the world's turned upside down. Everything about your physical senses says, No. Get some food for thought. Control your mind. Exercise a disciplined mind. Begin to think like Jeremiah did. Jeremiah began to think about God's mercy. He began to think about God's compassion. He began to think about God's faithfulness. And you know what? His heart got encouraged. He said, therefore I have hope. God's faithfulness is great because there's no greater source of faithfulness. God's faithfulness is great because it cannot change. And let me say this lastly this morning. I don't want to be irreverent with this point. God's faithfulness is great because it is motivated by His love. He says, because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now listen, think with me just a moment. What good is a God who is the greatest of all? What good is His faithfulness? And what good is a God whose faithfulness never changes? What good is that if there is no heart of love? Because this is what moves God to exercise His faithfulness to us. He loves us. He loves us deeply. He loves us greatly. It is His love that, if you will, motivates His faithfulness to be exercised. You know, if you had a God friend who was the greatest source of faithfulness, and if you had a God whose faithfulness never changed, but He had an unloving, hard, callous heart that cared for no one but Himself and the things that He could receive from His subjects, what good would that do? So what? It's the greatest source of faithfulness, and His faithfulness never changes, but He has no heart. But that can't be said about our God. Our God is love, and His compassions are new every morning, and they never fail. And because God's heart is moved toward us, and He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, His love motivates Him to be faithful to us. His great love causes Him to exercise His faithfulness to each one of us. Do you know why? Those of you who have been in the darkest night, Scott, 7 hours in surgery. Was God faithful? He was. I mean, we'll forget that man had more peace than I did. I was thinking about that the other day. I was sitting in that room. I was shaking my leg. My leg was shaking. Scott's laying there calm. 7 hours of heart surgery, going inside the heart, going outside the heart. I think it turned out to be 7 hours, didn't it? Seven. You know why God was faithful to him? Because God loves Scott. That's why. What good is a God who's faithful but doesn't love anybody? Brother Zingery back there from training, and I've been, Brother Zingery, been without a job how long, Jeff? You broke your ankle at the beginning of the year, didn't you? Over you. Lost a job, didn't get a job, didn't get a job. God's been faithful to that man. Now he started work this past Monday. You know why God was faithful to you, brother? Because God loves you. Greg DeVries, horrible accident. Could have been fatal. Very easily could have been. When does a motorcycle hit a semi and a guy live? Or a semi hit a motorcycle. You know why God was faithful to Greg? Because God loves him. And we can go around this room this morning and find person after person after person who was in some kind of dark night as late as last Tuesday night. And they say to you, you got cancer. And we can find person after person, and God has proven His faithfulness. He's exercised His faithfulness over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And the reason He's exercised that faithfulness to us is because He loves us. I will say this. Even when it doesn't turn out like we would hope or anticipate, He's still faithful. His purpose and His plan. And it's still because of His love. And I want to tell you something, friend. When your mind is so overwhelmed by all the negative of physical things that are going on around you, and it's all dragging you down, you've got to stop and get the right food for thought. And put it in your mind and begin to think about what you know to be true about God. I love the verse in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. Brother, at the exact right time, God's faithfulness was exercised in the sending of Jesus Christ to this earth. And why did God send Jesus? For God so loved. It's time, son. We've had fellowship from everlasting past. It's time for you to go. I told Him I'd send you. And it's time. And I love you, son. But I love them too. It's time. His faithfulness to send His Son was motivated by His love. Friend, listen to me. These last 360 days, I have sat with many of you. I've sat with you here in the office, in the little conference room. I've sat with you in your home. I've sat with some of you in my home. I'm talking about those of you who have faced and or facing some very heavy things. Very heavy. And the biggest battle you'll fight right here. You've got to do what Jeremiah did. You've got to get the proper food for thought and get your mind thinking about some things that you know to be true about God. And one of the great things that's true about God is His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Not just a pretty song. It's a present truth. A very present truth. It's been quite a year. Maybe this person disappointed us, and this person at work, or this person in our government, or this person here, or that. But none of us can point a finger at an almighty God and say, God, You failed us. Because His faithfulness is great. Amen. And you know what that means? You know what that means on the eve of a brand new 365 days? His faithfulness was great this year. Guess what you can go to the bank with? His faithfulness will be great next year. Because it doesn't matter what goes on around God. He never changes. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that You'll bless our hearts this morning. I love these folks. I thank You for them. I thank You, God, for their exercise of faithfulness to You during these months. I pray, dear God, for each and every one of them. I pray for those even right now going through a very difficult time, Lord. So many uncertainties about what they or one of their loved ones faces. We are so frail, O God, we consider ourselves to be so strong. We are so frail. Father, we're human. But I'm so glad this morning we've got a God, a great, big, huge God, whose faithfulness is great because there's no greater source of faithfulness. And You never change. And You love us so much. So much. Oh, Lord, thank You for the blessings of Your faithfulness to us. And I pray for folks who need to reach out and grab hold to what You are and who You are. And make it food for thought now and in the days to come. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. A couple, three questions as we close the service. Who would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I received as my Savior Jesus who came at the Bethlehem's manger and died by way of a wooden cross. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Please be honest about that. Don't be dishonest. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. I wonder if there's here this morning, if there's a person here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or hell. I could not raise my hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it now. Pastor, I don't know where I'm going when I die. Would you slip your hand up in the air this morning? Just slip it up. Take it right back down long enough for me to see it. I want to have prayer for you. Anybody on the main floor, side to side, front to back, in the balcony. I love to see little children put their hands in the air. Lord, beginning to work on their hearts about Christ and salvation. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and never baptized in deep water since you've been saved. When we begin the invitation, the moment you come and tell Brother Caleb that's what you need to do, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Maybe you came for that purpose, or maybe you never have been baptized. You'd have somebody talk to you about it. You come. If you've been saved and baptized, visited the church, you know this is where you want to join, you've talked to one of us about it, you come and join this morning. Now, this question, how many of God's people would say, Pastor, I thank you for the reminder from God's book this morning about God's faithfulness. Oh, how I need that, or I anticipate that I'm going to need it. And it blessed my heart, encouraged my heart this morning. I see that hand already. Is anybody else? Raise your hand this morning. God bless you and you and you. Amen. You may take your hand down. Me too. The altar will be open for you this morning if you want to slip out and spend a moment there. Dear Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, thank you, thank you a billion times over for loving us. God, help us to turn that into service for you, faithful service to you and for you, zealous love for you, Lord. May we keep ourselves from idols. May we keep ourselves, oh God, from worldliness, apathy, carelessness, casual Christianity. Oh God, and may our hearts be stirred this morning as we think about your faithfulness and your love to us. What a great, great God you are. We worship you, oh God, in spirit and truth this morning because of what your Bible teaches us about you and what we've experienced in our lives to know to be true. Bless these in our church family. Bless each one who lifted a hand this morning. Lord, we love you and thank you. We look forward to seeing you exhibit your faithfulness over and over again in a brand new year. We ask it all and praise it all. Praise you all in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed now as we go. Thank you. Would you come this morning as they play the good song? Would you come this morning? Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Many hands were raised. God's a faithful God. That includes all ages. That includes teenagers. That includes kids. That includes adults. You come. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God, my Father.